crime I committed a few years ago. Is that okay? Pulpit confessions are always good, so. And my dad helped me with this one. When you're a teenager, you think that signs just get in the way of everything. That's what they're there for. So the best thing to do with the sign is just take it down. Remove it. Then you don't have to pay attention to whatever it was telling you to do in the first place, right? So we decided, my dad and my brother and I, that we were going to take one of the signs down at school, out there directing traffic in the parking lot. And we had a lot of fun. If you're in high school at Walnut Ridge, don't do this. Coach Bramlett will come after you, all right? And the law will too. It's kind of a bad thing. So here's what happened. We decided we wanted this sign, said DeSoto Central High School, directing traffic, showing what hours you could and couldn't drive down these certain streets one way. And everybody already knew what was going on at the time, so we weren't the first person to take one of these signs. And we thought, well, we'll go and we'll grab this sign. So we took it, brought it home. My brother kept it in his room for a while. And lo and behold, would you guess what started happening? Some days after school, as people would come to pick up their teenagers, there's no sign to direct traffic. So what happened? People go the wrong direction. They go the wrong way. It caused all kinds of issues and problems. And I hope nobody died or nobody had a wreck as a result of our mischievousness. But we did take the sign back to the school. Apologize for what we had done. Thankfully, the school had made the sign and not the federal government. We've been in some real bad trouble there, right? But signs. Signs. Sometimes we ignore them. Sometimes we don't like them. But signs are meant to provide us direction. They're meant to give us protection. They're meant to help us stay out of trouble. They're meant to give us the right way to go. When you think about signs, think about all the ones that you've seen this morning. Maybe they're street signs as you've been driving down the road. A stop sign tells you to do what? Stop. Speed limit sign tells you to do what? Not drive, slow down, not drive over a certain miles per hour. Some of you want to steal those, I can already tell you. What about these kind of signs? You're outside in the hallway, come into church, and you got to use the restroom. Men's restroom, women's restroom. There's a sign there to direct you which way you're supposed to go. What about this kind of sign? You wake up in the morning, and one of your kids is screaming. And your wife looks over at you and goes, that's a sign. It's a sign that you need to, right? You need to get up and help with the kids. Signs provide us with hints. They provide us with clues to know what's going on around us, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And when we look in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, we see a bunch of signs, 8 of them to be exact, that God gave to Moses. Now we emphasize the burning bush throughout Exodus chapters 3 and 4 because it's an interesting phenomenon. God talks to Moses out of a bush that's on fire and the bush doesn't get burned up. But this is just the first of many signs that the Lord gave to Moses. And I'm sure if you think in your life too, God has provided you with signs. Maybe nothing like a burning bush, but maybe the word of a friend or a family member, a pastor, a coach, or a teacher to help guide you in the right direction. Maybe it's been a Bible verse, a sign that he has given you when you've needed wisdom and direction to make an important decision. Perhaps the Lord has just worked through circumstances in your life to show you what he is doing and what he wants you to do in his kingdom. Moses, like us, encountered a sign, several signs from God. And I think the Lord uses signs to get our attention in order to show us his plan. He uses signs to get our attention in order to show us his plan. So let's look at Exodus 3 and 4 today. The first sign that Moses received was the sign of God's fire. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' He said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Moses encountered something that he had seen probably a few times before. In the wilderness of Midian, where Moses pastured the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, and he also gained sheep of his own to form his own flock, Moses was in a very dry and arid place. And many times it was so hot that anything that was growing around had usually died at certain times of the year during the dry season. If it was too hot outside, wildfires could be common. Moses had probably seen bushes burn before, had probably seen brush piles caught on fire, lines of trees that looked like they were half dead because it was so dry, aflame. Moses saw this bush, thought, okay, I need to take my sheep and lead them away from there, but then noticed something interesting about this bush. It wasn't on fire like other bushes he had seen before. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. There wasn't smoke rising. The bush wasn't shrinking and shriveling up. The fire wasn't spreading. It was just this constant flame. And Moses said, I've got to go check this out. So what did he do? He turned aside to see this bush that was on fire but not burning up. It was a sign God used to get his attention. Because you notice something. As soon as Moses turned aside to look at this bush, what happened? God called to him. God said, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. First, this bush is on fire and it's not being burned up. Now it's talking to me. Did I eat something weird for breakfast this morning? What's going on, right? Moses saw something unique. The Lord was giving Moses a sign so that he could give Moses direction. So he could show Moses his plan for his life. And as Moses approached the bush, the Lord spoke to him, told him to take off his shoes because the place on which he was standing was holy. Taking off your shoes was a sign of respect as you would come into someone's home or as you would come into the presence of someone important. In this case, God was holy. Moses was to remove the covering from his feet as he approached the Lord with reverence and respect. And as the Lord began to speak to Moses out of this bush, he began to tell Moses, this is who I am. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as soon as Moses hears, this is the God that my grandfathers have talked about. This is the God that they worshiped and served, the God who is all powerful, the God who provides. Moses realized where he was, that he truly was standing on holy ground before the one true God. So he took off his shoes, he bowed his face to the ground. The Lord had Moses' attention. It took a burning bush to get it. Moses had been pasturing his father-in-law's flocks for about 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. When you're dealing with sheep every day, it's kind of hard to go, God, thank you for speaking to me. Moses just got into his routine, normal everyday life. He had left Egypt. He had left his Hebrew brethren back there to continue to serve as Pharaoh's slaves. He wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to God until God got his attention through this sign of fire, the bush that was burning. And then in verses 8 through 12, 7 through 12, we're given privy to the second sign that the Lord gave to Moses. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. The second sign Moses received was the sign of God's presence. The sign of God's presence. Moses knew he was in the presence of God when he removed his sandals. He knew when he was in the presence of God because he was afraid. He bowed his face to the ground. This mountain, for some reason, God chose to have special significance to Moses and to the Israelites. It's called Horeb, and it's also called Mount Sinai. This is the same place that Moses would lead the children of Israel back to after they left Egypt, where he would receive the Ten Commandments. This place was a holy place. God told Moses that he had seen from heaven what was going on with the children of Israel in Egypt. Moses had seen the Israelites, his Hebrew brothers and sisters, suffering under Pharaoh's hand. In fact, this is how Moses had come to live in Midian. You remember that Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's daughter had took him in when he was just an infant. And then Moses, as he began to grow up and realize, I live in Pharaoh's palace, but these Hebrew slaves are actually the people I've come from. And he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. Moses said, this isn't right. This shouldn't be so. And so Moses, in his anger, struck down the Egyptian taskmaster. And then his Hebrew brethren heard about it, and the Egyptians heard about it, and Moses left Egypt. He wandered into the wilderness of Midian. And while he was out there, he still couldn't escape God. In fact, he ran right back into God, or God brought Moses back to himself. God had given Moses a sign, this is my mountain. You will worship God when you return here. Moses, the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And it's not because it's a prettier mountain than other places. It's because I myself am here. And Moses, I will be here because I will be with you and I will be with the Israelites. I have been with the Israelites. I've seen the difficulty, the trial, the tribulation that they're going through. Moses, I know exactly what's going on. Moses took the hint, but he said, God, I don't know about this. God, I'm thankful that you've seen these Hebrews crying out to you for deliverance. I myself know I'm one of them, and I wish that someone would deliver them from slavery. God, I know you have a plan to bring this people back to this mountain where they will worship you, but Lord, are you sure I'm the right guy? Verse 13 through 15, give us the third sign Moses received. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, well, what's his name? What should I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." The third sign that Moses received was the sign of God's name. Now, this is interesting to me, the way that the Lord reveals himself to Moses, because he simply says, when Moses asks him, "Who are you?" "I am." We expect him to say something else, right? "I am the one true God. I am all powerful. I am a God of compassion who sees your hurting. I am a God of redemption who will bring this people out of slavery." But the Lord simply tells Moses, "I am who I am." Now, in order to say something like that, you've got to be something and you've got to be someone. The Lord is the one true God. Moses was coming to realize more and more of who God is. When God gave Moses his name, he was declaring something to Moses that he had not yet declared to anyone else. Throughout the Old Testament, we've already seen that God is the one who sees. God is the one who provides. But God had never told his name to anyone before he shared it with Moses. God's name is not God. Did you know that? It's not. God's name is not the Lord. God's name is Yahweh. If you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, that's probably how it'll be written throughout your English translation of the Old Testament. If you've got a King James Version, you'll see this word Jehovah. Anybody ever heard of that one before? Jehovah is a German transliteration. We carry it over into English of the Hebrew Yahweh. Yahweh, Jehovah. And in many of our English translations, it's simply the capitalized word Lord. I want you to look, if you would, real quick, in your Bibles at verse 15. You'll see this translation given. "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord." Do you see how the word Lord is in all caps there in your Bibles? This is to show that this is God's name. The Hebrews honored the Lord and respected his name. And when they came to God's name, they didn't dare say it because they didn't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. He was holy. They revered him. They wanted to honor him. And so instead of saying God's name, they would say Adonai, the Hebrew word for Lord. We've carried this over into our English Bibles. So anytime the Old Testament pronounces God's name, depending on your English translation, you'll either see Yahweh, Jehovah, or the Lord in all caps. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, this is God's name. Make sense? Why? Why would it have been so important for Moses to know God's name? Well, let's just put it this way. I go visiting people every once in a while in our community, and when I do, I invite them to come to our church. And many times they'll say, "Well, I go to church over here." You know what my favorite question to ask them is? "Well, do you know Pastor so-and-so down there? Or what's the pastor's name?" And you know what? I find out real quick if they've actually been going to church or not. Because if they have been, they know the pastor's name. They can tell me. Or at least when I say it, they go, "Yeah, I know him." When God told Moses his name, he is revealing the core of his character. When Moses went to the elders of Israel to tell them, "Hey, you know the one true God, the God of our fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Yeah, I had a conversation with him." "Moses, yeah, right. Well, guys, the Lord told me to tell you his name. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you." This would have gotten their attention. Moses knew God's name. These children of Israel thought God had forsaken them. They had been suffering so much as slaves. The Lord gave Moses a sign in his name. And then in verses 16 through 22, God didn't stop giving Moses signs after he shared his name with Moses. He said, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you will put them on your sons and your daughters. And thus you shall plunder the Egyptians.'" The Lord gave Moses signs to perform, miracles. You would call these the 10 plagues. Throughout these miracles, God demonstrates his power over Pharaoh, over Egypt, over all of creation. God was showing people that he was the one in control, and that his will was to be done, that the Hebrews were his people, and he was calling them out to be a holy people separated unto himself, that they should not continue to serve Pharaoh as slaves in Egypt. These miracles would show God's power over everything and everyone in the world, and they would also demonstrate just how much he loved his people. That he was willing to go to any length to buy them, to redeem them out of slavery in Egypt. I think it's interesting that verse 20, God uses this word miracle. I mean, think about the miracles that happen. Water gets turned into blood. There's a giant population of frogs throughout the land. There are flies, there are gnats, there are boils and sores. Cattle and livestock die. There are locusts all throughout the land. There's darkness that comes over the face of the earth. There's hailstones that fall from heavens. Would you consider these things miracles? This is why we call them plagues. But these things were supernatural acts of God. And I want you to get why the Lord calls these things miracles when he addresses Moses and not plagues. Think about it. When all throughout the land of Egypt, there was darkness. The Egyptians couldn't see their hands in front of their faces. The Israelites could apparently still see. The Egyptians would have viewed these things as a plague. The Israelites would have viewed these things as a miracle. These signs God had given to show people who he was, what he was like, and what he wanted done in his world. The Lord gave Moses the sign of miracles. These 10 plagues would eventually set them free from slavery and show his power over the most powerful nation in the world. And then I want you to look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. Moses said, "Well, what if they don't believe me still? Or listen to what I say? It's not like you've given me enough signs yet, God. I need some more credibility from you. For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'Moses, what is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' He said, 'Moses, throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Moses, get back over here, stretch out your hand and grasp this snake by its tail.' So he stretched out his hand, caught it, and became a staff in his hand. that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now it's just getting interesting, isn't it? It's just getting funny. Moses said, God, can I really trust you? Are they really going to believe me if I go to them and say, I've talked with the one true God, that he's about to destroy the most powerful nation in the world, and he's about to lead all these people into freedom from slavery? They're not going to listen to me. God says, all right, what else do I got to do here, dude? Just throw your stick on the ground. Whoa! God, I don't like snakes. Moses, pick it up by its tail, which is a real smart thing to do if you're ever handling a snake, isn't it? Moses grabs it by its tail and it's become a staff again. And then God says, here you go, Moses, I'll give you another one too. You didn't ask for this one. This is a freebie. Look at verses 6 through 8. The Lord said to him, now put your hand into your bosom, inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his bosom and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow. This was a dreaded disease in this day and time. You got leprosy, you were basically sentenced to death. So Moses pulls out his hand. It's leprous like snow. And then the Lord said to him, now put your hand again into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom again. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God said, if they will not believe you nor heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. Now, Moses, I'm going to give you another one for free. Here you go. The seventh sign, the sign of God's power. Look at verse 9. If they will not believe these two signs, when you throw your staff on the ground, it becomes a serpent, or when you put your hand inside and out of your cloak and I heal you from leprosy, then maybe they'll believe this one. He says in verse 9, then you shall take some of the water from the Nile River, pour it out on dry ground. The water which you take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. Some theologians think Moses had a stuttering problem. The Lord said to him, Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will. Seven signs God has given Moses. Moses, this is what I want you to do, son. And Moses says, well, God, can't you send somebody else? Don't you have a better plan than this? Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak to you for the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform these signs. Seven signs God had given Moses, and he gives him one more. Moses says, God, are you sure I'm the right guy? Are you sure that you want me to go? And God says, Moses, look, I'll give you a little bit better confirmation. You know your brother Aaron back in Egypt? Well, I've been talking to him too. He's going to come and he's going to meet you, and he's going to know the conversation that you and I have had because I've told him. And I want you to tell him everything that I've told you because he is going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to speak to Pharaoh on your behalf since you're too scared to do it. But Moses, I'm going to use this in a way that you've not thought about before. You'll notice there's a weird phrase in verse 16 about Aaron and Moses. Moreover, Aaron shall speak to you for the people, and Aaron will be as a mouth for you, and Moses, you will be as God to him. In Egypt, when Pharaoh sat in his throne room, he was seated way up high. When you approached Pharaoh, you didn't speak with Pharaoh. You spoke with one of his prophets. You spoke with one of his handy guys. And then this man would speak to Pharaoh for you. And Pharaoh wouldn't speak to you. He's too good for that. Pharaoh would speak to his interpreter, and his interpreter would speak to you. So God says, Moses, I got this all planned out. You're not going to talk, but this will end up working out even better. In fact, I already knew this was going to happen because I'm God. God says, Moses, Aaron's going to speak to Pharaoh for you. In other words, God says, two can play this game. Pharaoh was the manifestation of the sun god, Ra. He was too good, too high, too powerful to speak to lowly people who came into his throne room. So Moses, this 80-year-old Hebrew who had run away from Egypt 40 years before, was going to come in with his 83-year-old brother, and his 83-year-old brother was going to talk to Pharaoh. It's almost like Moses had all this power, that he was too good to talk to Pharaoh. You see how this kind of worked out? The Lord gave them this sign as well, the sign of God's servant. The Lord had already spoke to Aaron's heart about these matters, and it just should have confirmed for Moses that God was in control, that God really did want him to go to Egypt and talk to the elders of Israel and tell them his redemptive plan and then go before Pharaoh and demand that God's people be set free. And finally, Moses went. I want you to go to the end of chapter 4 with me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and they worshiped. How many signs did it take for God to get Moses to go to Egypt and to do his will? It took eight. Eight. You guys remember those commercials with the Tootsie Pops? How many licks did it take to get to the center of the Tootsie Pop? You guys remember growing up and your parents would tell you like 14 times, son, go clean your room? And you didn't get it? How many times does God talk to us and we still don't get it? How many signs does it take for us to be shown by the Lord before we go, oh, okay, God, now I know what you're up to. How many times is it going to take you encountering somebody who lives in your neighborhood that you need to talk to about Jesus before you actually talk to him about Jesus? How many times do you have to run into him at Walmart? How many times do you have to talk to him in your front yard before you realize, God, you've put this person in my path so I can tell them about your son? How many times is it going to take before you realize what God wants you to do? Maybe you keep making this foolish decision, the same one, over and over and over and over again. How many times is it going to take the pastor sharing something from the pulpit, or you hearing a preacher on the radio, or you remembering something your parents taught you when you were younger, or seeing someone who's committed that same mistake have to experience the consequences of their actions before you go, oh, God, maybe you don't want me to continue to commit that sin over and over and over again. How many times will it take? How many signs does he have to show you in order for you to believe, to trust, and to follow him, and to do what he wants you to do? God uses signs to get our attention. Look, this was never about the burning bush. This was never about a staff becoming a serpent. This was never about 10 plagues, 10 miracles that God performed throughout the land of Egypt. This was about people coming to know the one true God. Have you seen God at work in your life? Have you heard God speak to your heart? How many times will you have to watch? How many times will you have to listen before you realize what God wants you to do? God uses signs to get our attention so that he can reveal to us his plan of redemption. Look, the greatest sign that God has ever given to his people that he has made is his son Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus to this earth, who performed miracle after miracle, who taught truth after truth, who lived a life of perfect holiness, who then died on the cross for the sins of the world, and then gave us the greatest sign he could ever give us to show us that God can redeem us from our sins when he rose again from the grave. What will it take for you to realize that God loves you and God wants to save you from your sins? What will it take for you to realize that you are a sinner who needs to repent, turn to God, and let the Lord be the Lord of your life? Signs. Sometimes we really like to avoid those things, don't we? We like to take them down. We like to steal them. We like to just ignore them, be done with them. But if you're here this morning, and you're alive on this earth, I can guarantee you that God has been trying to show you and is trying to show you what he wants to accomplish through your life. Have you recognized the signs he's put before you? Have you heard him as he's spoken to your heart?